Okay, it's good to see you again. During that incredible information that Anthony was breaking down, I need to go back to fullness of the Gentiles and what that means. It is not a number. I've already told you that. It is a state. Let me just read to you the definitions. You know, never ever, by the way, take a definition as just the first one or two. Dig down deeper. Words have much deeper meanings. And you need to look for it. Just don't take the first one that's given to you. Fullness, a state of being filled to capacity. The state of being complete or whole. It means, or is in this definition, alluding to biblical use, that it is contained, all that is contained in the world. Fullness of the Gentiles is exactly what the geomantic charts are indicating here with the 16 geomantic figures. If on the nefarious, sadistic side of quantum computing, that these individuals are bringing it to the 16th model in the last one, because there's no more in the chart, there's nothing else written. The fullness of the Gentiles are going to be in comparison to the bringing forth of this 16th version of the computer. That is the fullness of God's people. It's coming into the understanding. As Satan is bringing forth his system with these 16 computers, God is bringing up the fullness of the people who... Help me here, Anthony, with what I'm trying to say. You know what I'm saying. The fullness of it, this takes on a whole new meaning now as you were talking, you know, and we were discussing about the 16 computers. But you know what I'm saying with the fullness of us being able to understand.
They're complete. They have 16 models. They're all networked together.
Right.
They're all
right.
Working together. All of their qubits are added together. It's not just the qubits in the 16th. It's all of the qubits together.
Mm-hmm.
That is their fullness of their system.
The fullness of their system. And the fullness of the Gentiles, if we were to try and bring it into the our realm of understanding, is all of us Christians, all of those who know God, who accept Jesus as Savior, coming into the understanding of who we are in Him and the potential, not even the potential anymore, the cumulative power of our brains functioning at the level that He designed us to function at. You know, we are an equal, not even an equal, we are more powerful than what they are able to create with their computing. Because the spirit of Satan is behind their mechanisms and their technology. The spirit of Yahweh, Almighty God, is behind us. He is working off of our construct, our brains. We are not stupid people. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are going to go right into that. Anthony, if you don't have anything, do you have anything else that you want to say or wrap up with that? Or?
Well, I'm doing a little mathematics here.
Okay.
So go ahead.
Okay.
We'll come back to it. But just the whole idea that the Holy Spirit revealed to us there were more than 14 when He gave us that.
And again, in the geomantic figures, there are the 12. Figures, there are the two that are the witnesses for the 16, you know what I mean, the 14, and then the witnesses, and then the one as judge.
Right.
So
those are the ones that were hidden,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, they're not considered part of the chart.
And that's why
in active readings.
Let me just say this for the record. The two that are hidden, as you're describing...
The two witnesses. Believe it or not, they're called the two witnesses.
Again, a counterfeiting of God's structure
in
Revelation, where it talks about the two witnesses during the time of the tribulation. The two witnesses...
And they're going to be brought forth.
And they call this in geomancy the two witnesses that will be revealed just like the opening of Daniel, the book of Daniel. Now we are being revealed, their two witnesses that have been hidden in their geomancy, that have been hidden from me in my study of D-Wave's computers, that I didn't see them because they were supposed to be hidden until the book of Daniel was opened. This is another, just one of many instances
amazing
that demonstrates to us that the book of Daniel is now open.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen. And when this understanding begins to permeate within the ranks, if you will, of Christianity, and the pastors begin to get hold of this, they're going to have to really take the guiding of the people in a new direction. A new direction. This is, you know, when I was younger, I was involved in drum corps. I started off as a flag. Then I wanted to go on to a more challenging role, so I studied and practiced and went on to become a rifle and was quite good at being able to do spins and flips. And, you know, as a young woman, there was a great discipline in terms of memorizing tremendous amounts of counts. You know, we would practice all winter indoors in a gym, and then come springtime, we would go out onto these football fields and we would be told to, you know, multiply whatever it was that we learned for our maneuvers and go out and take this routine out onto the field. You know, but leading up to it, there was inspections. There was, you know, before we would be able to march out onto the field, we would go through inspection and they would watch where you held your hand, how your hand was positioned on the rifle, you know, when you had to present arms, that everything was just military precision. Everything was precision. And that's what I was brought up in. I come from a family of Marines. My father is a U.S. Marine. My grandfather was a U.S. Marine. My uncle was a U.S. Marine. So, you know, maybe that military sort of mindset was just given to me for such a time as this. Maybe one of my Esther moments, I don't know. But, you know, we now find ourselves getting ready to march out onto that field. You know, just like I did when I was in drum corps. There have things that have been practiced. There are maneuvers that need to take place. There is a beginning, if you will, that we are getting ready to step out onto the field of battle. And we have our counts. We know. But you need to know if you are going to be a spectator in the stands observing this incredible maneuver that's getting ready to take place, or
are you a volunteer?
That's it. So if you're okay with this, I would like to launch into what is probably the most important part of all of this.
Oh, I thought what I just said was the most important.
It was. It was quite astounding, actually.
I want to give the audience just a wrap on that by giving
you the
definitive numbers. Okay. Let's go back to the 512. Gordy Rose said in 2013, the 512, he said,
2 to the 500th power.
Parallel dimensions were being accessed. I call that the number of demons that they're communicating with. 2 to the 500th power. Huge number all by itself. The 16th model has 4,194,304 qubits. Okay. They equated the 512 model, Gordy Rose in 2013, the 512 model in terms of describing its processing power in a way that perhaps the audience could have as a touch point and wrap their head around, but it didn't help. But he said this, that the 512 had the equivalent processing power of 7 billion human brains. There are over 7 billion brains on this planet. That was in 2013 with the 512. Okay. 512 is a much smaller number than 4 million. 4,194,304 to the power of 2 parallel dimensions. Let's just say infinity. That's how many demonic spirits that they're in contact with and they're communicating with. through cubits. Cubits derived from geomancy. Necromancy, communicating with the dead. Geomancy, communicating with fallen angels. It cannot be any more clear that D-Wave is communicating with the dead and with fallen angels than that. By their own words, I state that, testify to that, and give evidence of that in this court of law. I'll leave it at that.
Fearfully and wonderfully made. There was an article, if you can click on that, I don't have that ability, that was just taken away from me, I don't know why, but we'll go on yours. I wanted to read
your
this.
Your computer was taken away?
Yeah, I don't, it was completely, you saw the, it was completely just wiped clean, so.
Her computer constantly is being interfered with.
Right.
And we just watch it on the screen and they mess with it. It's just
we've seen it in real time.
Yeah.
It's amazing. It's like letting people in.
So we're just waving to them. Whatever analyst is here or AI software that's playing with the computer and has been for whatever, however time, we don't care.
No.
We don't care. The Holy Spirit has more power than you do. Go ahead.
So I wanted to be able to read through this.
Mm-hmm. Read the headline.
Yeah, I'm going to have to, I can't read it
from
here.
Get up close.
So let me just, I'm going to just do this here with my computer. I can't
all right,
see
I'll read
that. All right,
I'll
thank
read.
You. And you'll just have to advance down through it.
Researchers from Wits University have linked a brain directly to the internet. Data gathered from this project could help fuel the next steps in the machine learning and brain-computer interface. Brain meets Internet of Things. A team of researchers at Wits University in Johannesburg, South Africa, have made a major breakthrough in the field of biomedical engineering. According to a release published on Medical Express, for the first time ever, researchers have devised a way of connecting the human brain to the internet via real time, in real time. See, I've got via on the brain.
Yeah.
It's been dubbed the Brainternet, the Brainternet project. It is essentially turns the brain into an Internet of Things, IoT, node on the World Wide Web. Folks, we are all a node in the sentient world simulation, and we are all given an avatar right out of the 2006 Purdue University paper. Okay, so they're talking node here. The brain connected to the Internet of Things, a node on the World Wide Web. That is a smoking gun. The project works by taking brainwave EEG signals gathered by an emotive, that's an interesting word,
mm-hmm.
emotive EEG device connected to the user's head. The signals are then transmitted to a low-cost Raspberry Pi computer, which live streams the data to an application programming interface and displays the data on an open website where anyone can view the activity. A lecturer in Wits School of Electrical and Information Engineering and the project supervisor said, let me scroll this down.
Notice how the video is not available.
Yeah,
anymore.
Video is no
mm-hmm.
longer available.
Mm-hmm.
They said, this is just the beginning of the possibilities of the project. He adds that the team is now aiming to allow for a more interactive experience between the user and their brain. Some of this functionality has already been built into the site, but it is very narrow, limited to the stimulus such as an arm movement. Brainternet can be further improved to classify recordings through a smartphone app that will provide data for a machine learning algorithm. In future, there could be information transferred in both directions, inputs and outputs to the brain. Future applications for this project could lead to some very exciting breakthroughs in machine learning and brain-computer interfaces like Elon Musk's Neural Lace and Brian Johnson's Kernel. Data collected from this project could lead to a better understanding of how our minds work and how we can take advantage of that knowledge to augment, emphasis placed here by us on the word augment, our brain power.
Okay. Well, we are entering into the next phase of this discussion, where we are going to highlight what God says about us being fearfully and wonderfully made, so that we will not be fearful and we will embrace what is wonderful. We have a very powerful human brain given to us by our Creator. He knew it. It originated. We are His original design. There is no need for anything to be made better, stronger, faster. We are what we are, and that is going to be changing very, very soon within God's people. I want to bring it to John 14:12, where it says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." So I thought it was interesting this morning at 5:30 in the morning, when I was up having all of this information come to me, I looked up the word technology, and in the Greek, it means art, skill. But look at that other definition, sleight of hand. But the best one yet is it's called science of the craft. Now, I put a little note there for those of you who understand and know about or have at least heard of Freemasonry. That's what they refer to theirs. They refer to it as the craft. So again, another pathway, if you will, to seeing how all of this ties into the demonic realm. So I began to ask some questions of myself, and I just typed them up. I mean, this is not a real fancy PowerPoint presentation. But I began to think, and so I just wrote these things down. So why does Satan want to dominate us? You know, well, we know that he has an axe to grind. He's been kicked out of heaven. He doesn't have access, free access anymore to being privy to the things of God and what he's doing. He was kicked out of heaven when he decided that he wanted to raise himself above God and assume that role. God said no and kicked him out of heaven. So he has, as his realm, if you will, the cosmic realm, some access to and from earth, but not the full access that he's going to receive when God literally cast him down to the earth, and that's happening very soon. So why does he want to dominate us, and how can he dominate us? He can dominate us by our, or thinks he can, by our mind and by manipulating our brain. That's why he's so focused on the human brain. That's why technology is so focused, because why? If he can take away our ability to think, our ability to reason, our ability to see ourselves as being children of God, if he can manipulate every aspect of our lives and destroy our families because we have just unreasonable, unnatural expectations of what we think our husbands or wives or children should be doing, if we fall into those lies, we will capitulate to his plan and his purpose. And look at what's happening in our world. So many of us have already done that. So many of us have broken families and broken marriages and lives. And, you know, and we made really poor choices that cost us dearly. So the focus on the human brain is to control us. And so we don't choose God, because Satan knows that as God's creation, at any moment we can turn to him. We can turn to our Lord, and he'll receive us back, and he'll bring us into his family and into the understanding that we need. So I went through, and I wanted to just highlight, if you come down to the next slide, that we are God's creation. We have been transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have the mind of Christ if we are in right relationship with him. And that's very dangerous to the enemy, and he knows it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are built to resist, overcome, and dominate the enemy. Again, the fullness of the Gentiles is going to happen when we realize all of this. When we begin to see how the whole picture comes together, when Satan's plan of attack is exposed from the very highest echelon of the Kabbalah and its people that are in those positions, who meet frequently, and now they're meeting right out in the open. They don't even hide it anymore. You don't have to wait for your Bilderberg invitation in the mail. They are meeting quite openly under various other names of world gatherings and information generating sessions. So I titled this next slide, Satan, God versus Satan. And if you notice, it's very interesting. At least on my computer, it underlines Satan because it wants me to capitalize the name, but I refuse to do it, so I'm going to leave the red line underneath Satan's name. So God's plan. There's going to be an understanding in our hearts, a void that can only be filled with him. Anthony has a very a good explanation about diamonds, and there is a place within us. We've talked about carbon and how hard it is, and diamonds are made of carbon. And that void that is within every diamond. And I think they'd find that fascinating if you told them a little bit more about it.
You really want me to get on another rant?
Well, I'm going to cut you short. I mean, just try and keep it to 5 minutes. just tell them about that
sure.
space that is
there,
within
there
the diamond
are,
with all within us.
There are diamonds that are artificially constructed in the laboratory. And this has been going on for many years, but specifically in research for the purpose of computing, nano diamonds are produced synthetically in which there is a space, a void, a nitrogen vacancy defect is what it's called specifically in the technology. A nitrogen defect, nitrogen void filled with nitrogen gas. It's an inert gas. The purpose of the void is to utilize a pulsed laser to transmit photons. Photons carry information. They carry zeros and ones. That's the purpose of a photon. It is an information carrier. Therefore, there are a lot of tangents I could go down. I'm trying to hold myself back. The photon is carried in a focused fashion, which is what a laser is, targeting this void so that it can impart or place within the void digital information, zeros and ones. That information, as long as the diamond is intact, and you know that that's the hardest substance that man has created, or that God has created in the natural diamond, as long as that diamond remains stable and intact, so too the information. This is something that's been going on for many, many years. It is a way to create a new database that is completely stable and impervious. So if you want to go on from there, there's mm-hmm. lots of other things I can mm-hmm. say about diamonds.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure. We are crafted and we are his handiwork. And, you know, again, he places within us a void that is meant only to be filled by him, where he writes his name on us and on our hearts. And that's not just, you know, Christianese speak. It's mm-hmm. a place that has been designed specifically by him for us.
Let me say something real quick. These nanodiamonds, they self-replicate. It's a natural process of replication. They only require a scaffold, a framework, in which to initiate and grow upon. That framework, that scaffold, give the audience one guess as to what geometric shape that happens to be, that scaffold that the diamonds arrange themselves on. It is a tetrahedron.
No doubt.
It is. Mm-hmm. Naturally occurs as a tetrahedral lattice work of nano diamonds that mm-hmm. self-replicate and grow and contain information imparted by lasers in an artificial environment.
You see it all when you begin to finally have your eyes opened to see. So again, I apologize for this. You know, I work as an executive assistant, and at 5:30 this morning, this slide was not as good as I would do if I were doing it for my boss. But it was the content that I was focusing on. And with so much information coming at me, I had to basically just get it down on paper. So I ask you to forgive me if my bullet points are not there or if a sentence is not punctuated. Shame on me. Anyway, I wanted to talk about some of the things that we could probably see as God's people versus those who are not. What are some of the things that are going to happen to us as we go forward facing technology? And I was just thinking of the things that I see myself running into right now, and that I think at times you've probably found yourself frustrated by also with technology. You know, I know a lot of us struggle with, you know, if we're texting something, words that we want to write, we go back and we look at what we write and say, I didn't type that. You know, it thinks that it knows the words that we want to use and it doesn't. So we're looking at becoming less and less compatible with technology as it's not God's means of communication. We're using enemy communications, basically, to try and communicate in this world. Yes, we're using their tools. We have iPhones, we have computers, we have, you know, tablets, and no doubt more things are coming. But we, as God's people, are going to become less and less compatible with technology and more frustrated by it. And that's what God says. You know, if he did not cut the days short, I mean, Satan's plan right now is to just exasperate God's people. So, you know, be prepared. Technology is going to frustrate you. That's not to say you can't understand it, but you're going to be incompatible with it because it's going to be its brain against our brain. It's going to be its spirit against God's spirit. So there's going to be conflict there. And we need to manage it with quiet assurance and take authority over it. Again, we'll go into that. These are the tools that you will need because you do have that authority. Our bodies are struggling to fight to process the food that we're being given on this planet to eat because everything has been affected by GMO. And so I think what we need to do is go back to a more natural manner of eating. I was often told that, you know, if you want to eat healthy, just shop the peripheral of the store. Stay out of the aisles. Just shop the peripheral. You know, we can't stop everything that's happening, but within our power, we certainly can go ahead and start eating on a more healthy, better yet, if you have a little yard, grow your own, or even grow it inside. Grow it inside. We were talking about what? Hydroponics, is that what it's called? Or
I would recommend the audience take a look at aquaponics.
Aquaponics,
that's,
yes.
That is not hydroponics.
Oh, aquaponics, yeah, I always do that.
And grow it inside a geodesic dome.
But of course, yes, yes, yes.
Of course I have to say that.
I know you would. So, and we're going to be changing socially. Already we're spending more time by ourselves and our faces are continually and our eyes are glued to these devices that we have. And, you know, it's interesting. The Lord said we'll become lovers of self. All you see is people taking selfies these days with their computers, you know, with their iPhones. And, you know, we see ourselves from a distinct perspective. We're socializing less with people, but thinking that we're understanding them more, and we're not. We could not be more deceived. I mean, take, for example, say to people, I've had countless friends that have tried online dating, and I don't know how it happens, but they get their hearts broken by online dating because they start talking with an individual, thinking that they have so much in common. And then one day they say, he won't talk to me anymore, or she won't talk to me anymore. They didn't like what I said. Well, the first thing is that they never really met the person. They were using the medium of technology, which is a liar to begin with, and they're reading what the other person is saying in the manner that they need to receive it. If they're a needy person emotionally, you know, when that gentleman writes, I really, you know, or I like you, they're receiving it, oh, he really likes me. When all of a sudden, you know, he could be on the other end saying, well, I like you, but, and you can't, and since there's no real face-to-face communication, each person is receiving it in the manner that they need to understand it.
No.
There's deception right there. There's deception right there. So my advice to you, get off the online dating. It's not real. It's virtual. It's a virtual world. Get out of it. Get out. Meet people. And don't rely on that method because you're going to be deceived. You're going to be hurt. And that brings about with it a whole brand new realm of psychology. You know, we're talking about cyberbullying now. I mean, whoever in their, you know, years ago ever thought that you would have to take your children to a psychologist because of cyberbullying?
Yeah.
Somebody said I'm a jerk on Facebook. What am I going to do? You know, it's like, what? I mean, I know what my mother would have said, just knock it off. Give me that thing. Take it away. Cut it out. Yeah. You know, but today, now it's huge, huge. I mean, they're marking kids. They're killing kids. They're gangs are getting people because they're saying that, you know, whatever, you know, it doesn't even take anything to incite people these days, it seems. But we are going to be marked by God. Those who are God's children are going to be marked by him, and Satan can't touch that. And also, our brains will be augmented by God to operate in the capacity that we were designed to operate in, that we are going to be able to operate in both the physical and spiritual realm at the same time. So if we could go down to...
Let me just read that one more time. I missed your emphasis here today. Our brains will be augmented. Go look that word up, augmented, augmentation. By God, to operate in a capacity that will enable us to see and work in both the physical and spiritual realms. Don't worry about AI. God's got it covered.
Mm-hmm, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Can we go to the next slide?
No.
All right, so let's just recap Satan's counterfeit plan. There's going to be tremendous growth in technology. And remember, the word technology from the Greek means sleight of hand or craft. Satan will try and make you think that he's everywhere, that he's omniscient. He isn't. And he uses technology. He has to work within a framework that he can manipulate, and technology is about as good as it gets for him because he is not God. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent. But he will do everything in his power to make you think that he is. It's all smoke and mirrors. Think of Gollum in Lord of the Rings when they found him in the end and they looked at him and he was this little shriveled up entity,
creature.
And the Bible says that we are going to look upon Satan in the end and say, that is the one who tormented the world. That's him. Yeah, that's him. People will ask, are going to be asking for more of these devices. I would even say, in a sense, that our iPhones are like talismans.
They were designed to be.
They are the modern day Ouija boards.
Let's take just a second to divert a little
bit,
because you brought up the phones. Mm-hmm. Kevin and I have covered recently the new applications in which you can take the data of the dead, take a loved one, and upload it into this app. So the whole history of the person, their images, even if you have them recorded voices. The app then learns, it's an AI app, it learns this person, all of their personality quirks and nuances, and then is able to interact with you as if they are your dead loved ones. Go on to YouTube, you'll see them everywhere. It's not YouTube land nonsense.
Mm.
These are actual legitimate, I shouldn't say legitimate, they are actual applications out there. I use the word mark my words euphemistically because of Mark the Beast, but mark my words, this will be, these applications and ones like them will become dominant in our phones. They will not only spread virally, but they will be required in all phones so that you can communicate literally directly with dead entities and not necessarily are they your loved ones. Case in point, the gentleman in Berkeley developed an app that was embedded with his father's information. When he asked his father at one point, do you love me? He said this to his own father, who he worshiped and adored his father, which is why he, as a programmer, wrote this AI program in the first place, himself, for his own use. The app would not acknowledge that. In fact, it didn't even acknowledge. It would not say, as the father, that it loved the son. Smoking gun.
Hmm.
Purely demonic. This is a communication tool, an application to speak with the dead, because when you activate the app, a demonic entity takes possession of it, enters into it, and you now have a demonic phone app.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay, so people are going to be asking for these things. And they're only meant to occupy your mind and enslave your thoughts so that you don't think about your loved ones. You don't even participate in the life of your loved ones. Have you ever gone out? Nothing to me is more sad than going out to a restaurant and they sit down for a birthday party. And I've been guilty of it myself. We sit down around the table. Everybody's there. Everybody puts their iPhone, you know, it's like fork, knife, spoon, iPhone, right next to your plate. And everybody is picking up and nobody's talking to each other. They're all sitting around the table and they're looking. And you know, I recently, I went out for my mom's birthday and, you know, I had put my on Facebook pictures of us at the table. And my mother is older, obviously, and we're all sitting around and we're talking. And some of us, you know, I'd get a little ding on my phone, so I'd pick it up and look. And then at one point, my sister picked up hers, and then I set it down because I was replying to something from work. And here's my mother and her husband sitting there, and it's my mother's birthday. And she's looking, and my mother, you know, she doesn't have an iPhone. And you can see the change in the generation. And here we are at her birthday party, and we're all got our faces in our phones. Not for a long period of time, but she'd be talking. It would be, as we're responding to a text message. And that's not unusual. We're all doing that. And the older generation is looking at it and saying, these kids don't talk anymore. We don't communicate.
Lover of selves.
That's what Jesus told us. And I'm as guilty. I'm as guilty as anyone.
Sure.
You know, and I hate it. So the world is going to be bringing us into, you know, more fast food, junk food. I'm trying to correlate between God and Satan's plan here with respect to our diet. More fast food, junk food, sugary drinks. They're going to dumb down the human brain and its capacity to think and reason using 5G technology and other means. You know, the television obviously takes us in. You sit down and you watch it and it takes you off into another realm. And hold on 1 second, I advanced past this. And then I just touched on, you know, the cyberbullying and some of the, that being one of the effects of, you know, constant use on your phone. So at this point, we are going to go into something that I presented when I was a guest on the Kev Baker show and Anthony's show not long ago. Something that I find very, very moving and inspiring. We can come back to, you know, whether or not you're a volunteer or a soldier, but I would like right now for us to run the clip. And if I can give them just a little bit of background. Yes, but not right. If you could hold 1 second.
Yes.
Okay. I have a background where I was privileged to work for Teen Challenge in Nashville, Tennessee. Teen Challenge was founded by Pastor Dave Wilkerson of the Times Square Church in New York City. If any of you are familiar with Pastor Wilkerson, he was a little country bumpkin preacher who the Lord spoke to through the Holy Spirit to come to New York and minister to gang members. He had no idea what he was doing or what he was going to be getting himself into. And he naively just came because he was moved in his heart by the plight of these young gang members who were taken into court for prosecution. And he saw them and his heart just went out to them. And he's like, Lord, I've got to do something. And so he came to New York and ended up reading his story is fascinating and it's inspiring. But the power of God is what permeates all of it. And that's what he would want us to focus on. And so he goes to New York and long story short, he ends up buying the Times Square Church and for a dollar. God worked it out that he was able to get that property in Times Square for a dollar. And from that came this incredible ministry that reached out to people caught in life-controlling addictions, not in the conventional manner of, you know, psychiatry rehab centers in that sense. But it was more faith-based in the approach and the use of scripture, much more effective, I might add. And I worked as their director of development and worked with a wonderful woman by the name of Norma Calhoun. And I can only say to you that if you have loved ones right now who are struggling with life-controlling addictions, and that could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be pornography, it could be rage, it could be any habit that has control of you and you can't get control of it, if you've tried every worldly means of, you know, inpatient rehabs, you know, medication, try Teen Challenge and let God be able to use his framework to heal your loved ones. Back them in prayer, but by all means, I would ask you to consider this. And it was my privilege, and though I was not there that long, I worked with some of the most amazing people and found, believe it or not, that during that time, not knowing what God had in store for me, that I was probably going to face one of my most anguish-filled times in my life while I was working as a director of development. And I remember Norma saying to me, "Kathleen, we don't shoot the wounded around here." And I mean, there were days that I walked into that office and I sat down and I cried my heart out. I was not expecting what happened to me while I was down in Tennessee to happen. And I can only say that these people, I went there to help them, and in the end, they were there to help and support me. And I was extremely grateful and will always be grateful to Norma and the wonderful team, Donna, that were there to assist me through my own personal anguish. And this is a really good time for us to bring in, sit back, get yourself a drink. I know we've been talking nonstop. I want you to listen to this because it's very, very inspiring, and it's going to lead us into the last part of what we have here in terms of identifying a true child of God, not a sinner's prayer person. And again, I'll go into that more, but a true, true child of God. And it will distinguish whether you are a volunteer or you are a soldier. So if you would be kind enough to take us into that.